in the series of messages on the Church Covenant and the Articles of Faith. One more message and this series will be complete. Not at all sure that I'll do that next Sunday night. I may wait until another time to finish this series, but anyhow, this is number 23 in the series. And tonight, the subject that we're dealing with is the resurrection and return of Christ and the related events. Now, listen to the article of faith before we read the scripture. We believe in and accept the sacred scriptures upon these subjects at their face and full value. Of the resurrection, we believe that Christ rose bodily the third day according to the scriptures, that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, that he alone is our merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, bodily, personally, and visibly, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, that the living saints shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and that Christ shall reign 1,000 years in righteousness until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke, I started to say the apostle, he's not an apostle, but Luke writes here, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven, or into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Our text this evening is verse number 3. I want you to notice it very carefully. Verse number 3 of Acts chapter 1. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." The division of biblical thought that we're going to deal with this evening is seen in this text, and it's marked out by three words, after his passion. You understand, of course, that this term means after he died upon the cross. This man, Jesus Christ, who the Jews felt, the Jewish apostles and the Jewish believers felt confident was the Messiah, has come into the world. He has shown himself by many infallible proofs to be the Son of God. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has given sight to the blind. But now they have crucified him. What now? That's the issue of this article of faith. What about this Jesus after he died upon the cross? Number one, he bodily rose from the grave. Luke chapter number 24, verses 36 through 39. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. In other words, it is the very person that you knew before. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have. I have them, a spirit does not. The whole of the gospel ministry hangs upon this faith, that is, the faith in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ culminates in the biblical truth of his resurrection. As you read 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, you'll find there that the last tenet of the gospel of Christ is how that he rose again for our justification, the implication being that without his resurrection, we have no justification. There is no salvation if the sin-bearer's body saw corruption. Remember how that in Acts chapter 2, Peter says that this Lord's body did not see corruption. That he now listen, it is was his body that did not see corruption. The soul doesn't corrupt. And so the body, the Scripture indicates that his body did not see corruption but rose from the dead. Every apostle and every gospel witness personally stated this. Paul said there were 500 brethren who saw him at one time who were a witness to this. Now let me just close out this point by saying this to you, and I want you to get this straight, whether you understand everything else I'm saying or not. There are a lot of people today who call themselves Christians who will tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was something quite different than a bodily resurrection. They, for instance, will try to take such passages as 1 Corinthians 15:51 that says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And they will misuse such passages as that, and they will try to indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ only rose spiritually, that it was not a bodily resurrection. There are some that say that his resurrection was in reality that it was the reality of Christ that dwelt in the heart of the believer, and that with him being so precious to their hearts that after all he could never really leave, and so he rose again in their hearts. There are people who teach you that the second coming of Christ is when you die, that he has come back to receive his own, and he carries them away to be where he is. But I want to tell you something, folks. This is a basic principle of the gospel ministry, and when you hear a messenger or a witness, whoever they are, that tells you that this is anything different than the physical resurrection of the same body that was put into the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a false witness, and you better leave them alone. They are not Christians who are deceived. They are not Christians at all. They are heretics of the worst kind, and they deny the faith. Our faith is very clear upon what the Scripture says, and it takes the Scripture at face value that he arose bodily from the grave. Number two, he is ascended to God's right hand and is there our high priest. Now, if you remember, in the article that we read, it indicated not only is he our high priest, but that he is the only priest pertaining to the things of God. You see, it's not important just to say, well, Jesus Christ is my high priest, but if somebody else has a priest here on earth, that's strictly between them and God. Oh, no, it isn't. It is a denial of the faith. It is a wicked, ungodly thing, and it is an indication of a person who does not know God. There is no vicar between us but the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one between him and us. He is ascended to God's right hand, and he is our high priest. Now, the effect of his death is realized in the resurrection. I don't have time to go through this, but most of you have been taught concerning the atonement for our sins, the atonement, the blood atonement, involves two basic divisions of activity. Number one, an oblation, the offering of a sacrifice. Number two, intercession for those who are the intended benefactors of that, or beneficiaries of that offering. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, but He is also interceding for us at the Father's right hand today. Without His death on the cross, His intercession in heaven for us would be ineffective, and without His intercession in heaven for us, His death upon the cross would be ineffective. And I want to tell you something, and I'm not being mean, but there is no such thing. There is no such thing as intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for one who is looking to another priest here upon the earth, or who is going to a priest and making confessions and asking for absolution through them. You say, you don't think a Catholic can be saved? If they are a Catholic, if they are a genuine Catholic, and they are going to the priest and looking to God through the priest, it is not possible. It is not conceivable that they are a child of God. So don't play any games with them. I don't mean be mean to them. I mean pray for them. Try to help them, because they are lost and they have no hope. They have no hope until they are delivered from the superstition of Catholicism or Protestantism, wherever there may be any kind of an intercessor between man and God, until they look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of this is an antitype of the atonement. By that I mean to say that the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament typified this and explained it. And the work that He is doing in heaven now is our security. You hear a lot of talk about eternal security, and it's a wonderful doctrine. But I want to tell you something, folks, that our security does not lie in the fact that we have made a contract with God in praying some kind of prayer and God can't break it. Or even that God does not want to break it. God doesn't, of course. But it lies in the singular fact that Jesus Christ is our surety. And He is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And it is His presence at the right hand of God that keeps us, and not anything that we ourselves do. Thirdly, this same Jesus shall return in like manner. Christ's return is a vital issue of the Christian faith. We live in a period of time, in an age, when men have gotten so smart, and they have theorized so much, and they have come out with so many details and so much speculation concerning the second coming of Christ, that it almost prohibits a great deal of thought, because it seems like that so much ill thought has gone into the thing. Nevertheless, you need to understand that the return of Christ is an issue that is absolutely vital to the Christian faith. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the return of Christ. You have the burden of proof of proving that you are a Christian at all if you don't believe in the return of Christ, because the same Bible that tells you that He was the Son of God and that He had any existence at all is the Bible that tells you that He is coming again. And you have as much reason to believe that He is coming again as you have to believe that He came the first time. The imminence of His return is a constant Bible declaration. I know a lot of men today who spend a lot of time arguing over details of eschatology. Is He coming at the beginning of the tribulation? Is He coming in the midst of the tribulation? Is He coming at the end of the tribulation? But let me say this. I mean, I've gotten so tired of it, I spend very little time arguing with it about it, because most of the people that argue about it don't seem to me like that they know what they're arguing. In fact, sometimes I listen to them long enough, I don't think I know. But the fact of the matter is that one thing we do know, and that is that the Bible holds before us continually the fact that we are to look for His return as an imminent reality. He may come back today. He may come back this afternoon, this evening, as we're worshiping here. And we are supposed to live each day realizing that the imminence of the Lord's return is a reality. I was asked one time, being asked to set up on an ordination council, if I made the pre-tribulation rapture an issue of ordaining a preacher. I said, no, but I'll tell you what I do make an issue, and that is the imminence of the return of Christ. If this man does not believe in the imminent return of Christ, I won't lay hands on him. I won't call him a preacher. You say that sounds unkind. It's not unkind at all. It's biblical. He's denying the faith, and I would not lay hands upon a man who did not believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that I signify that I believe this man should be set aside to the gospel ministry because I don't believe so. The Bible tells us that he comes, as I read a moment ago, in like manner, bodily, personally, and visibly. The Lord is not coming back in some sort of a spirit to whisk away people, you know, to when they go to the grave, or he's not coming back in some kind of the form of another messenger. The Bible says he's coming bodily. He's coming as you saw him go. What did they see go up into the heavens? They saw his body. There's no reason in the world to believe that the angel meant anything in the world except the same body, the same Jesus that you saw go up is going to come back again. He was personal. It was not something that, in other words, it was not a vision of Christ. It was not a spirit. It was not a fantasema, as some of them had thought. For he had said of himself, handle me and see that it is I, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me to have. I have flesh and bones. It was a body that went into heaven. It'll be a body that comes back again. It was visible. He's going to come back again visibly. Now, I know that the lost of the earth may not see everything about him when he comes in the rapture, and I'm not going to get into any of the speculative ideas and thoughts and conjectures and projections of that at all, but I'm simply saying that the Bible says he's going to come again as you saw him go, bodily, personally, visibly. Any departure from this is a denial of the Christian faith. Don't say you're a Baptist and don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Don't say that you are a Christian and don't believe in the second coming of Christ, because these are clearly set forth as a part of the Christian faith. Fourthly, then we shall either be resurrected or raptured if we're children of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Bible does not indicate that at the return of Christ, everybody is going to be resurrected from the grave. Revelation chapter 20 says the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. But the Bible teaches that when he comes back, in fact, let's just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 and read it. That'll give us a better account than I can give you just verbally. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now then, this resurrection is restricted to the dead in Christ and those who were living in Christ upon the earth at that time. And the Bible tells us that this will take place precisely at his return. In other words, he's not going to come back to the earth and dally around for a while and then resurrect his dead and slip off with them. The Bible tells us this, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven and that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This thing is going to take place with unbelievable speed. You think how fast it takes to bat your eye. The indication is that the resurrection of the dead is going to take place that rapidly, and that the change of those who are alive and remain. We're going to be changed from this vile body immediately following the raising of the dead. This is going to involve a change of our vile body. We're going to be given a body like unto His glorious body. I don't understand all of that, but I'll tell you something. I'm thankful for it. The Apostle Paul said that with the inner man I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Which of us here tonight would not admit that our flesh is yet subject to sin, both positive and negative? We do things we ought not to do, and we fail to do things we know we ought to do. And even as we do so, sometimes our spirit cries, "It's wrong, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says it's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That's when that's going to happen. We have aches and pains and in this old body. We grow old and wrinkled and our hair falls out. And oh, isn't that right, Brother Teal? I mean, you folks remember Brother Earl Smith that spoke here in the missions conference about 3 years ago. Remember, the old fellow doesn't have any hair at all. I mean, he's not bald-headed on the top or the back. He's bald-headed everywhere. And I don't know, he may have a few hairs down here that straggle out there and shave off. But he was saying the other day that he was at some lady's house, and she said, "My goodness, there's a hair in the soup." And he said, "If it's mine, I want it back." Now, I mean, that's getting pretty hard up for hair, isn't it? But he is that hard up, indeed. He is absolutely that hard up for hair. But the fact of the matter is that these bodies deteriorate in a lot sadder ways than bald-headedness. Isn't that right? I mean, we grow sick in all kinds of ways. Brother Lester's father right now has lost a lot of his mental capacity. Can't remember. You remember my brother who, though his mental capacity was not lost, he couldn't swallow, couldn't talk, couldn't walk. And these bodies just deteriorate, and it's a sad thing. The songwriter wrote a song that said, "I've heard of a land on a faraway strand. 'Tis the beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis the land where we'll never grow old." These bodies grow old, and they deteriorate. And we can joke about it and make fun about it, but I'll tell you something, it's sad. It's sad when the body grows old and tired and it's not able to do the things that you'd like to do, and not able to serve the Lord as we'd like to serve the Lord. But the body says that He'll change us from this vile body, and He'll give us a body like unto His own glorious body that does not grow old. That's a precious faith to me. I'm glad that the Bible tells me about that. Now, this return comes in two segments. I believe the rapture of the saints. I do not say the rapture of the church. I believe it's the rapture of the saints. And then secondly, the resurrection of those who are dead in Christ. And I'm not going to get into the details at all tonight. That's not the purpose. But I'm simply saying that this is a part of our Baptist faith. Fifthly, and finally, His revelation is followed by the millennium. Now, this is what our article of faith, I'm simply outlining this. This is just an outline of what the article of faith says, that He is going to inherit the throne of His father David, and that He's going to reign 1,000 years upon the earth. The word millennium simply means 1,000 years. He shall sit upon an earthly throne as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He shall sit upon the throne of His father David. There's a lot about that I don't understand. But you know something, I believe God will be able to work it out okay without me understanding it, don't you think? I don't think I have to understand all of that, but I tell you what I do have to do, I have to believe it. I have no right to doubt it simply because I don't understand it. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He shall rule until He's put all enemies under His feet. There's been a question, as I said a moment ago, we have men who keep getting better and better educated. And you know the unbeliever, the better educated he is, the harder he is to handle, but he's still the same thing. He's still the unbeliever in those areas. And we have men today who are raising all kinds of questions concerning this millennium. I'm not indicating that all of them are unbelievers. I'm just indicating that all of them have been led astray by the wrong kinds of people. And they will say, "Well, now, do you mean to tell me that you think that this millennium is going to be a time of legal rule? Don't you think it's going to be gospel rule?" That sounds pretty nice, don't you think? Don't that sound nice, gospel rule? Sounds nice, doesn't it? Maybe it is going to be gospel rule. But I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says that it is a rule with a rod of iron. What are they talking about gospel rule? I'll tell you what they're actually talking about. They're talking about postmillennialism. They're talking about this world being brought into a right condition by the preaching of the gospel until such time as the Lord comes back, that He'll come back and find the world in peace. Or they are mingling that with amillennialism, which says we don't really believe that there's going to be a time when the Lord will come back to this earth and will rule and reign upon this earth after the fashion of a legal ruler. We just don't believe that's going to happen. Well, I don't have time to argue with them about that, but I'll say this. It will be personal rule. It will be personal judgment, and it will be immediate. I could go into the book of Isaiah and show you all kinds of things about that rule that shows the immediate judgment of God upon sin at such a time as that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one ruling and reigning. It's going to be immediate. By that I mean He's not going to be doing it through the church. He's going to be doing it Himself personally without a medium between Him and the world. It is going to be sovereign. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe that's the way it's supposed to be, it's going to be His doing, and it's going to be perfect. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, that He is there at the right hand of God making intercession for us, and that He's the only one that can do that. We believe that one day He's coming back with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and when He does, the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be caught up together to meet Him. And that He's going to come then after certain judgments in heaven back to this earth. And He's going to set up a kingdom upon this earth. And for 1,000 years He is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron over this earth. The Bible says that, and we believe it as Baptists. And when you don't believe that, you ought not call yourself a Baptist. We'd be glad to help you, to try to guide you. But if you don't believe that, you are not a Baptist. And you do not believe what the Bible believes. I hope you do. Now, the question is this. Not so much what do you believe about the particular order of all of these events. I hope you believe them. But you don't have to understand all of the order and exactly how everything is going to fall in place. That's not the great issue. The great issue is this. Are you ready? Should He come today? You see, the Bible, the New Testament, and you listen to what I'm saying to you, spends a great deal more time talking about the reality of the fact that He can come at any minute than all of the places that it explains to or spends explaining to us how He's going to come. All of the details that we have in the Bible concerning the return of Christ and what it's going to be like, and the signs, and et cetera, et cetera. All of them put together will not equal the verses that simply tell us something like looking for His blessed appearance. Looking for His coming, expecting Him to come at any time. The Bible is literally filled with that. The New Testament is literally filled with that. And we need to understand tonight that we should be ready if He comes. If you knew He was coming this coming Friday, would there be some things that you would like to set in order this week? Would there be some priorities that you would change? Some things you would rearrange during the week in preparation for His coming next Friday? Would there be? If there are, I would suggest you rearrange those things tonight and not next week, because He might come anytime.